So we ask that today your word would be what transforms us, that your spirit would enable us to hear and see. Use this time for your purposes, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here we are. Together we get to feast. Sometimes it may seem odd that at New Life we spend so much time in the Word. That sounds like a very strange statement, actually. Shouldn't be odd. There's the stories that are brought forward, if they're not in Scripture, are few and far between. I want to tell you that's intentional. You may not know that. You may think this is a preference thing. This isn't a preference thing. We do that on purpose. We take the Word of God seriously. If you come week after week and you begin to wonder, is this really for me? I'm here to tell you the Word of God is what gives us life, not the stories that man brings to the table. And so we will, to the end, continue to preach God's word unashamedly, and we will take it seriously because outside of the word of God, we will stumble, we will go astray. When we keep in the word, it keeps us where we ought to be. Scripture and Scripture alone is sufficient. There has been this movement in the last, I would say, maybe 50 years where, you know, preaching is just like motivational speaking with stories and sort of like the Word of God is somewhere under there. That's doing a disservice to the Word and to His church. So we do it for two reasons. We keep in the Word for two reasons. One, because we, as a body of Christ, we want to emphasize the sufficiency of Scripture, and we don't do that just by talking about it in sentences here and there. We do it by actively doing it when we study the Word. The second reason that we keep to the Word is because seriously, the Word is what transforms us. Nothing else will do. And so, with that, let's just feast on the word. I've already said too much of my own speech here. Verse 1 of chapter 11 of the book of Acts. So if you haven't figured it out, even by this time in this moment, we want you to be in the word. And so if you have a Bible, open it to Acts chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, make sure you get one before you leave. If you prefer to just listen for now and soak this in, please do that. But later, check what's being said to make sure it indeed is from the Word of God, okay? Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now, the apostles and the brothers. We'll get caught up with where we are contextually in a few minutes here. But now, the apostles and the brothers. Who are the apostles and the brothers? Well, the brethren is a reference to which group? The Christians, the believers, and the apostles are simply a subgroup of the brethren. So this statement, the apostles and the brothers, is really just, it means, so the Christian community, those who believed in Jesus, where? Some of the apostles and some of the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, right? The apostles and the brothers, the Christians who were spread abroad through the dispersion, there was some persecution and things that spread out the church, and they throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. How did they find out that the Gentiles received the word of God? Oh, I love this phrase. I'll use it. I'll keep using it. And you should use it too. If we're going to gossip, we should gossip the gospel. Because that's what was going on in the early church. They were gossiping about the fact that the Gentiles had received the word of God. They gossiped it. Hey, did you hear what happened? And gossip the gospel, brothers and sisters. Students of the word, we need to talk about the effectiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Talk about it. Open your mouth. However, this gossip, like much gossip can cut in two directions. We, of course, we want to gossip in such a way, we want to share in such a way that proclaims the gloriousness of what the gospel has done. But the apostles and the brethren throughout Judea, they heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. What does it mean to say that they received the word of God? We'll just say this for the time being. They cherished what they heard. They heard it and believed, as it's concluded in the end of chapter 10 there. They cherished it. They delighted in it, which was a new situation. They received the word of God. They received the good news, is another way to say it. Did you know that the good news, Jesus Christ, is the word of God? They received Jesus Christ. Now that is good news, is it not? That is like praise the Lord news. That's what we ought to be celebrating and praising him for. And that's exactly what the brethren and the apostles did. That's exactly what the church did in the first century here, right? Those of you who have read ahead know that that's maybe not what happens. Let's just see what does happen. What should be good news maybe wasn't such good news. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. Wait, I thought we were like things are going in a good direction. I thought that the word of God was flourishing. But those of the circumcision party, now that really is an unfortunate, in my view, that's an unfortunate translation because it doesn't say anything about a party. It says this is how it reads. And your footnote might say something about this, which is good if it does. And take notice. It says those either of the circumcision or those from the circumcision criticized Peter. What's the difference between saying the circumcision party and those from the circumcision? I'll give you a clue. Who among the brethren and the apostles were not circumcised? Who among the brethren and the apostles were not circumcised? The answer is zero, nada, none. They were all from the circumcision. They were all of the circumcision. They were all circumcised. That's shorthand for saying they were all what? Jewish. Even there were some examples of some people that had come to faith who were not born Jewish, but they had become Jewish. And Stephen and Philip and all of that crew, remember them? They were proselytes unto Judaism who had become then Christians. Now, so they were of the circumcision, which included the Jews and the Gentiles who had become Jewish to become, maybe, if they did become Christian. So all, in other words, another statement here is telling us, and Luke is emphasizing the fact, remember this, Gentiles, those who were circumcised criticized Peter, which is to say all of them. Criticized. What is that word, criticized? Well, it's actually been used in chapter 10 already. Verse 20, criticized. 10:20 says this. Look back there, and you'll see why it's significant that Luke is using it again. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, is how it's translated in the ESV, without discriminating, indiscriminately. Don't make without distinction. That's the same word. And now we see here, they heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. So while Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party made a distinction negatively towards Peter and said, you forgot what Leviticus taught us to do, Peter. We have been called to make a differentiation between the clean and the unclean. This is the criticism that they brought forward. Do you see that? Are you following? What did God tell Peter to do? Don't make a distinction. Now, had Peter not been told by God to not make a differentiation, he would have fallen into the same trap that they did. In fact, three times he did, didn't he? Or two times, and then the third time figured it out. These guys were doing exactly what Peter had done. But nevertheless, they criticized him, saying, You went? You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? Notice, you might let Peter off the hook if he were in his house and there was a bunch of Gentiles that showed up and they just came in upon him. But what did Peter do in their charge against him? He went to them. This is like a crime with a high hand. It's intentional, overlooking the law that God has given us. Peter, you actually did this on your own. You went to them. You went to the uncircumcised men. Now, really, as they're talking to him, you can see that they may be backing away from him at this time. Why would they maybe want to back away from him? Because by his defilement, they could possibly be defiled. Are you serious? You went to the uncircumcised? And you didn't just go to them, you ate with them? To eat something with someone is akin to intimacy. It signals that you believe that the table you sit at is clean. Peter, you went to the uncircumcised, unholy, unclean, whom we would call the common, and you ate from that table? That's a breaking of the law. So sit down with someone in table fellowship has real implications for those around you. As one commentator said, this statement is essentially the circumcision group saying, explain yourself. Even Peter, remember early on, he said in 10:28, you know how wrong it is for me to have fellowship with you. Remember that? You know, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate or to visit with anyone of another nation. So essentially they're saying, this isn't complicated, Peter. You messed up, okay? You didn't make a distinction. We're making a distinction. You're out. You're out of line. One writer says this, according to Jewish food laws, there could not be fellowship with Gentile Christians or contact with non-Christian Gentiles unless the Gentiles were first circumcised and observed Jewish food laws themselves. Often we're right there with those leaders ready to bring condemnation because, well, we know the whole story, right? Have they heard the whole story? But they're quick to bring judgment here. But wisdom from God says, slow down. You should be slow to speak, quick to listen. You don't know the whole story. Peter says, he responds and he says, guys, they were circumcised. You got it wrong. They were clean. In fact, I walked them through the rituals that caused them to become full proselytes. They were right up God-fearers. Don't worry about it. Oh my goodness, I guess there's been a rumor that's totally false. Is that what he says? They criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them, but Peter began and explained to them in order. He is not interested in trying to cause them to see that their reasoning was wrong. In other words, guilty as charged, let me explain. And that's an important distinction. There are fanciful interpretations that try to twist this into something else, something completely different than it really is. But Peter does not want to alleviate the tension in the room regarding the food laws at all. He lets it be there. And he says, let me explain. And then it says, he explained it to them in order. It would be easy for Peter to start running his mouth, to get the emotions involved, and to start shouting back at them. But that's not what he does here. He's measured and careful. He explained it to them in order. Now that's a Luke phrase. Luke uses that phrase at the beginning of the book of Luke when he tells the reader what his intention is with the book of Luke and Acts. I'm going to give you an orderly account, that is, an account in order, just as he's doing here. He says, you know what Peter did? He did what I am doing. In other words, he's careful. He was careful. He wasn't emotional about this. He was careful the way he explained it. Now look what it says. I was in the city of Joppa praying. Now this is true. And in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, those of us who are, not us, those of you who are students of the word, I'm not going to presume to say I'm a student of the word. I want to be a student of the word. But those who are students of the word can recognize right away that we've heard this before. And this story is very familiar. It should be, right? This is chapter 10. He saw the sheet that came down, and looking at it closely, verse 6, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But so here, Peter's like, so it took this just one time for this voice to correct me. And he glosses over this difficult portion, right? Look at what your Bible says. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. Peter's being pretty humble here in his explanation, isn't he? In other words, he's saying, "I'm just like you. I had the same response that you had. But there was a voice." It happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction, same word that's used in verse 2 there, that's used in verse 20 of chapter 10, telling me not to do what you're doing to me. The voice told me that. Spirit told me to go with them, the Spirit, notice he says it's the Spirit, he told me to go with them, making no distinction, making no differentiation, making no criticisms about the matter. These six brothers accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. Underline that phrase, at the beginning, at the beginning, at the beginning, in the beginning. What is this a reference to? Sounds a lot like Genesis 1. Sounds a lot like John 1. And yet, what is Peter talking about? He's talking about Acts chapter 2, and he calls it what? This plot on the map that is in the midst of the journey. No, he comes right out and he says, "Do you remember when it started? Do you remember when real life was given back to mankind? Do you remember when God reestablished what was lost in the garden at the beginning?" At the beginning, Christianity is the beginning of something radically different that was. For those who don't understand, Christianity is the beginning of the end. This begins the end of the world. We're supposed to get glimpses of Genesis here. We're supposed to get glimpses, though, more concretely of what God did in the upper room in the book of Acts, chapter 2. God is making a new creation, and it began in Acts. That's what Peter says, anyway. Then he says, "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" That's from Acts chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus, while he's still on earth, Luke records that moment for us in Acts 1, 5, which sets us up for this moment where Peter would remember that. Oh yeah, do you remember what Jesus said? He said that John would baptize with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? In other words, they're in the same place we're in. They're no different than we are. If God gave them the gift that he was promising to us, who am I to say that that's inappropriate? Do you notice how gentle he is with his audience there? He doesn't then say argumentatively, "And who are you to stand against what God is doing?" He says, "This is where I was. What was I supposed to do? Who am I to stop him?" When they heard those things, they were enraged and grit their teeth and insisted on stoning Peter for the blasphemy that he uttered. No, when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." What a beautiful conclusion to this moment. They glorified God and they were silent. When it says that they fell silent, that means they had no argument. It was perfectly clear to them. All they could do at that moment was glorify God. Did you notice? I said it, but did you notice already that this chapter, in large part, is a repeat of chapter 10? You see that? If I was Luke, paper's expensive, ink is expensive, what would be a much more economical way to proceed here? What would you do if you were Luke and you're trying to save some time and effort and energy? What would you do? You're recording this and you want the people to hear that, you know, what they heard was what we just saw transpire in chapter 10. I just told you all of these details. What would be the economical thing to do? What would be the wise thing to do? Just say, "And all of the things that took place that I told you about took place." And Peter explained it to them. Peter explained all the things that happened. That's a phrase that we have found in other places in scriptures. And it was explained to them what had happened. That would be a simple way of doing this, wouldn't it? But he doesn't do that, does he? He goes to great pains to rewrite all of these things, these details. It seems silly to me, doesn't it, to you? So why would he do that? That's the question that we need to ask ourselves, because it seems pretty redundant. Wait. And sometimes it feels like Scripture is redundant, but is it redundant ever? Is it needlessly redundant? Is Scripture ever, help me out, this is not rhetorical, is Scripture ever needlessly redundant? No. Never, never, never. So the fact that this is repeated means something. The question is for you and me is what does it mean? Why would Luke go to this effort? Because he doesn't need to if his goal is just to relay to us what happened. There would be much simpler ways of doing it. But let's look back here. Let's go a little bit slower. You know, some of you are like, "Whoa, we're going fast. He's just reading." Let's go a little slower, starting in chapter 11, verse 5. Peter says to the audience, "Stay with me." He says to those in that room or whoever he's speaking to, the apostles, "I was in the city of Joppa praying." Fair enough, that's true. We know that detail is true. "I was in the city of Joppa praying." Notice that Peter does not tell them where he was praying, but we know that, don't we? Where was Peter praying when he prayed? He was upstairs in the upper room, but Peter doesn't tell them that detail. What else does he not tell them? It was the sixth hour, right? He doesn't tell them that it was noon, 12 o'clock. We also don't know that he's hungry. And we don't know that they're preparing food downstairs. He doesn't tell them where he was praying. He doesn't tell them what time it was. And he doesn't tell them that his stomach was growling. But he does tell them he was in the city of Joppa praying. And then it says, "And I was in a trance. And I saw a vision." That's a detail that we had not known actually yet. In chapter 10, it was just a trance, but now Peter's like, "I'm going to explain a little bit in a little bit more detail. It was a vision. I had a vision. Something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me." Any change there? If you haven't noticed yet, what I'd like to do is look at this and see if there's any differences between chapter 10 and chapter 11. What differentiations can we make? Because certainly it's a shorter account, but are there any other noticeable differences? He tells them that it was let down from heaven to me. That in indicates to us that it was closer than we might have thought even in the last explanation of it. Peter is saying, it doesn't just let down to earth, as it's explained in chapter 10, but now it's let down to me, which is in proximity to me. Perhaps he could have reached out and touched what was on the sheet. And looking at it closely, I observed animals, beasts of prey, and reptiles and birds of the air. Anything different there? There's a difference there, a big difference, a noticeable difference. And what is it, students of the word? He tells them that there were beasts of prey on the sheet. Why is that significant? He doesn't gloss over that detail when he's telling this story to those that were listening to him. That detail indicates there is no question about it. This group of animals is certainly very unclean. The animals that, you know, kill and would have blood on their faces, those kind of animals, or vultures, those that were like certainly way unclean, don't have anything to do with them. Those were the ones on the sheet. And then he explains the other three that we already know of. Beasts of prey. If I didn't know anything about Judaism, I would know that. They probably are dirtier as they have contact with dead things all the time. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Word for word, same as chapter 10. But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." Here, there's a slight variation on his phrasing. You might be sitting here thinking, this is crazy. Why are we going through all these details? This is dumb. I just want to hear the word. And this is, I'm telling you, we need to study this. Why does he change the phrasing? Nothing uncommon or unclean has entered my mouth. In chapter 10, he says, "I've never eaten anything uncommon or unclean." Common or unclean. The reason is this is certainly a heightened view. It's not even that I didn't eat anything. It's that nothing even has even touched my lips to make me unclean. You know, you can give a guy some slack for maybe accidentally biting off something and, oh, that didn't sit right and spits it out. Peter's like, I've never even touched anything to my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." That's pretty much the same wording. This happened three times and all was drawn up again into heaven. That drawn up is a really, it's a different than it's described in chapter 10. It's more of a picturesque way to describe the event. It's almost as if Peter is telling this from first person perspective. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house. Notice he tells us the instant. Now in chapter 10, we make an assumption that it happened relatively soon after the vision, because it just says that he was pondering these things. But here he says, at that moment, in other words, no time elapsed. It was that very moment that I saw this vision, that this thing happened, three men came to the door. That's a new detail. Immediately, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me, where we were sent to me from Caesarea, verse 12, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. That's an important word that he uses again there. Making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me. That's new information. We were told that there were some brothers that came with him to meet this person in Caesarea, but we're not told that there were six of them. Now, why is six significant? Six is significant because in Roman law, remember Luke is writing to Romans here, he's writing to Gentiles. In Roman law, in order for a will to be able to be opened, you had seven seals on that will. Or if there were legal documents, oftentimes if there were very important legal documents, there would be seven seals in which you had to have seven testimonies that corroborated the information in this story, whatever you're going to read, whatever legal document it is. Well, are there seven people able to testify to what Peter's saying with these six comrades? This is the seven that would be necessary for Romans to say, yeah, this is probably true. Stay with me. These six brothers, that's new information, also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel. I love the phrase, the angel. Now, how does Cornelius tell us in chapter 10 it happened? He says, I saw a man shining. Peter tells this audience, you know who he saw? The angel. The article is there, the definite article, which tells us they all know who this angel is. He saw the angel, guys. Who did he see, do you think? Hint, hint. The angel of the Lord. I suspect this is Christ Almighty. And Peter is saying, he saw. And they all knew him. The angel. He saw. They saw the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you the message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. He does not tell us that there were three men that made an inquiry of where Simon the tanner's house was. He doesn't tell him that they called out when they got to the house, hey, is there a Simon here? There are details left out left and right, and there are details added and changes made to wording and phrasing and things. We know that there were six people now there. He doesn't tell the people that he's explaining this to that he spent the night there with the three guests. He doesn't tell them that it took a night and a day for them to get to Caesarea after they spent the time there, that he had entertained them in Simon the Tanner's house. We have no idea of the character of the man from Caesarea who sent this entourage to go and get Peter. The character of a man who was honorable and feared God and gave alms to the poor. We learn here that the angel told Cornelius that his household would also hear how to be saved. These are beautiful details that are new. But in verses 14 to 15, there's a bunch of details missing. Cornelius is bowing down to Peter, absent from the story. Cornelius, having gathered a group to hear of his family and his friends, that's absent. Cornelius is telling Peter of the vision. Peter could have said, but before I even went into this house, I asked Cornelius what was going on, and he told me these things and these details. As I began to speak, this new info, verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And then we enter entirely new territory. What is the meaning of all this repetition and changing that's going on? Why the different details? Some of you may be sitting here frustrated, thinking this is needless discussion. Why are we talking about simple little details like this? Okay, if I were Luke, I would do it. First, I would do it like this. All that we had seen take place is what Peter told them, and they glorified God and were silent before him when they heard all that God had done. And if that's not acceptable, I would have said, done something like this. Okay, I've got my book right in front of me. I've got this scroll right in front of me. Why don't I just simply control C, cursor change, control V? Why wouldn't I just copy and paste word for word? Because clearly he's trying to convey the same story. He wants the reader to see it was the same story that Peter told. Why would he go to the effort of recording it twice and even more than that, go to the effort to tell us these little differences that some of them were significant differences? Why would Luke do that? What was his angle? What's his purpose here in doing it this way? Why doesn't he just summarize it? Well, what he wants us to see, brothers and sisters, is what? He doesn't want us to just see that Peter told them the same story. He wants us to see Peter telling the story to this group. Do you see the difference? He wants us to see, oh, Luke is actually writing this so that we're forced to realize this is actually Peter's words. We're not looking at a second-hand witness to this. We're looking at the very same thing that actually happened right then and there. In other words, the Word of God is painstakingly accurate down to the phrasing. First of all, for this reason, This is an important moment that we should not miss. What has transpired with the Gentiles cannot be glanced at and skipped over then thereafter. It's something we need to ponder again and again. Secondly, Peter is testifying firsthand of what God did. If last week we saw Peter trying to get to testifying to what God has done, what did we notice? You notice it says when he began speaking? As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Now in chapter 10, what could we have assumed? We could have assumed that he was well into his sermon. And in fact, some commentators do that, which is really silly. They say, well, we're just looking at, in chapter 10, we're just looking at a summary of Peter's sermon. And this was the gist of it, right? But in chapter 10, he says, I was just starting. I didn't even get to where it was personal to me. I only told them, remember what we talked about last week? I only told them of Jesus. And then, now Luke shows Peter testifying of what personally God actually did in his life. In other words, if last week was about sharing the gospel with someone who did not know Jesus, this passage is about talking to other Christians about what? This passage tells us you better be sharing your testimony and share it with Christians. Luke goes to great pains to show us that Peter actually did tell them this in this way. He wants us to be there hearing this from Peter. Do you see that? Otherwise, Luke could be open to the charge that he misrecorded things in chapter 10 and or he misrecorded things in chapter 11. No, he's just being very specific. This is actually how Peter explained it to them. Do you see that? We must tell our stories. We must tell our stories. And the primary audience when we tell our stories of Jesus Christ is the body of Christ. When Jesus is proclaimed to those that don't know him and he has called them to himself, what do? They glorify God. When the church of Jesus Christ is told of what Jesus has done personally in your life, what does the church do? They glorify God. Do you see that? They have the same response that the non-Christians who had become Christians because they believed on the name of Jesus. They glorified God at the end of chapter 10. And now the Christians, having been told about God's active work in Peter, glorify God. In other words, church, we need to be told to tell your story. Are you prone to tell the story of how God is actively working, not just glazing over details, but slowing down and saying, and this is specifically what he said. And God is doing something real in that moment. You understand that? A few days ago, I heard a story that I had heard a lot. The testimony of my dad and my mom coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And I thought I had heard it always. You know, I know the details. I've already heard this story. Luke could have said, you've already heard this story, but I heard details I had never heard before, and I glorified God because of it. That's because my father, who happens to be here today, you weren't supposed to be here today. You could ask him about this. He'll have different details for you probably, because God calls us in those moments to do something that's active in the Spirit. God actually told this story through my dad. I heard things, my wife, we both talked about it afterward. I had heard things I'd never heard before. We don't just recount the general, I was saved. We recount the details to glorify Jesus. And Luke is showing us that's what Peter does here. They all know Jesus, but they need to hear that Jesus is still working right now. And they glorify God. That's what the good news always does. It results in the glorifying of God. So if you hear the good news for the first time, or if you hear the story of someone who knows Jesus proclaiming how Jesus is actively working today, your response will likely be glorifying to God. God gets the glory. They received the word of God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. I'm almost done, but there are some really important details I want to bring to our minds as we close here. So stay with me. Notice in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." That statement reveals the problem. I need you to listen really closely here, brothers and sisters, students of the word. That statement reveals the issue. You say, what's the issue? They think that the Gentiles merely received the word of God, but that's not what Peter tells them. What does Peter tell them? Peter tells them, God received them. Let me explain, because you've got it backwards. You think that the Gentiles received the word of God? That might be true in some aspect, but the reality is, the bigger reality, the bigger groundbreaking, earth-shattering thing is, God received them. That is a world of difference. We need to, oftentimes, we need to take those conversations that we're having with people and turn it around so that they see God and what He has done, not what we're doing. When this group came to Peter, they were concerned because, well, they can't receive. It's all about them and their ability, and they're not able to receive because they haven't been circumcised. And by the way, if this group had been circumcised and had become Jewish first, there'd be no problem. They would have rejoiced right away because they can receive the word of God. But here is the challenging part. Somebody that should not be able to receive the word of God has received the word of God, and who's the reason for it? Because they were ready. Because they were the ones that said, you know what? I've tried all the rest. I'm going to try this. Is that what happened? No, Peter says something at the very end. Luke tells us something at the very end of this passage that ties this all together. He says, verse 18, when they heard these things, here's them recognizing that their question was backwards. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then the Gentiles repented also. Is that what it says? Please get this right. Luke tells us that they said, oh, the Gentiles repented. No, it says, God granted them repentance. Do you see that there? Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance. What's the difference? Who gets the glory? Those that repented or the one who granted? Even the faith is a gift. Even when you think, oh, I'm now repentant to God, even that is a gift from God. It's not that they came to God, it's that God said, I now receive you. Here is repentance. That is the difference between a God-centered salvation and worldview and a man-centered salvation and worldview. Our salvation hangs upon the character of God Almighty. And He, to those that come to Christ, they have been given repentance. And who are we to say that God should do it a different way? And they were silent. This little detail is so profound. The main character. Did you notice what other detail was absent from chapter 10 and the rest of the Bible forever? Cornelius' name. In chapter 10, it's all over the place. Cornelius this, Cornelius that. Oh, he was such a godly man. He was wonderful. He was, everything about him was so glorious. Chapter 10 and anywhere else in the Bible, we know not his name. He's merely a case study. It's not about Cornelius. This is about Jesus. What was the testimony that Peter shared? It was what God had done. It was not that they received the word of God, it's that they were given to be able to receive the word of God. God be glorified, church. Let our testimony not be about what Peter, you know, I guess I left out a couple of details. When he was telling the story, he was like, guys, so I got there and I laid my hands on them and I started praying and they received the Spirit just like we did at the beginning. He says, I wasn't even to where I was trying to go. I was just starting my talk and the Spirit came on them. God chose them. Peter could have really magnified himself, couldn't he? And he didn't. He magnified our Savior. And this is why we simply preach the word. because otherwise the sermon could be about anything else, but it must be the Word of God, because then we have Christ proclaimed. So let's keep in the Word, keep wrestling with the Word and in the Word, and proclaim Jesus every day to those around us and what God is doing. Tell your story. Give your testimony. Ask me what my testimony is. Let's continue to spur one another on as we share how God is doing things, and keep rooted in the Word, because God has given us His Word and it is glorious. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for what you have done. We thank you that you granted repentance. Thank you for receiving the Gentiles. Thank you for receiving us. It is not by works that no one may boast, but by the very grace of God that you have saved us. So we give you credit and praise. We want to glorify you. We want to celebrate you. We want to exalt you. We want your purposes to be accomplished ever, always, only. Let our anthem be Jesus. So we praise you for what you have done here in this book that we see, for your Word. Now, by your Spirit, we ask that you would transform us and take the throne and receive all the glory in each of our lives. And it's in Jesus' name that we can pray this. Amen.